Just kidding. In the book of Genesis, Jacob is traveling, of course, with his family and everybody, and he takes up all the idols that they have, and he hides them under a tree. What tree? What kind of tree was it? You all remember the story, at least. Jacob cleaned out all of his family and everything to make sure they had anything that they worship other than God. And he took all these idols, possessions, and he buried them underneath a tree. Do y'all know what kind of tree it was? No, it wasn't a juniper.
Was it an idolatry?
Idolatry? It may have became one. It wasn't born one, but it became one. That's good, brother. I like that. See, he's a comedian, didn't even know it. Genesis 35:4, and they gave up unto Jacob all the strange gods, which is interpreted idols, which were in their hands, and all their earrings, which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak, which was by the way of Shechem. Well, don't listen to her. As many stories I've told from up here, you know, not to listen to her. Adam got in trouble in the Garden of Eden for listening to a woman. I'm just saying. I'm going to give you a choice. Joke A or joke B?
Both.
You're greedy. I'm just going to tell you. But I do both. It's okay. Everybody needs a good laugh on Sunday morning. A little boy was waiting for his mother outside the grocery store. And as he waited, he was approached by a man who asked, "Son, can you tell me where the post office is?" The little boy replied, "Sure, just go straight down the street a couple blocks and turn to your right." The man thanked the little boy kindly and said, "I'm the new pastor in town, and I'd like for you to come to church on Sunday, and I'll show you how to get to heaven." The little boy chuckled, "Oh, come on, you can't even get to the post office." The little girl was sitting there talking to her mother. And she says, "Mom, where did we come from?" Her mother answered, "God made Adam and Eve. And they had children, and that's how all mankind was made." A couple of days later, the little girl asked her father the same question. The father answered, "Many years ago, there were monkeys, which the human race evolved from." The confused little girl returned to her mother and said, "Mommy, how is it possible that you told me that we were created by God, and Daddy said that we came from monkeys?" The mother answered, "Well, dear, it's very simple. I told you about my side of the family, and Dad told you about his." And we all know the mother's answer was the truth. There was no monkey involved in us. Some of us may act like it on occasion. My wife allows me to do that once a week, so I get it out of my system. But if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I am excited to be here today. We did have a good missions conference. And I can say it did restore in me the joy of my salvation. It's good to hear good preaching. And I love to hear Brother Joel and Brother Ryan. It was a pleasure meeting Brother Blake. It really was. Y'all keep him in prayer. As he goes about and try to gain support, we pray that he'll get it in a reasonable, fashionable time and get to the field to do the work that God has called him to do. Today is a very familiar passage, and I've preached out of it many times, and to be honest, it's one of my favorite passages. And of course, it's about the Lazarus and the rich man. I'm going to look at it a little differently today. If you would, with Luke chapter 16, we're going to read in verses... We'll start in 22 and read to 26 today, and that'll be enough. And the Word of God says in Luke 16:22, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed. So they that which could pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Father God, we thank you for the day that you have blessed us with. It is your day. You have made this day, Lord. And we pray that you would bless it and break it and help us partake of your word today, Lord. Help us to take of your glories and of your salvation. Lord, we pray that your presence would be felt here today and among these walls. Lord, that you would come and dwell among your people and give us interpretation of your word and guide and direct our hearts and our spirits. Help me, Lord, only to say what you would have me to say and to think what you would have me to think and nothing else. Hide me behind a cross and give me utterance as Paul requested. Give me the words that a lost one may need to hear today, Lord, that would bring them to repentance. Lord, be with Brother Norman in the back. For those children are old enough to understand the word, and we pray for their salvations. And we thank you for the gift of them in our church today. Lord, we thank you for the visitors you brought in. Lord, we thank you for your love and your grace. Lord, we ask that you would have your way and your will in our hearts in this hour. And Lord, may you receive all the honor and the glory for it. It's in Christ's name that we do ask. Amen. The title of my message today is called Man-Made Gulf. A man-made gulf. A gulf, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, is an abyss. A deep place in the earth. Strong's Concordance says it's a chasm, a vacancy, a gape. In Luke 16:23, it says, In hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Hell in this verse is the Greek Hades, equivalent to the Hebrew Shalom, which is not the ultimate hell, Gehenna, referred to in Matthew 10:28, which is the same as a lake of fire. Hades is another compartment in the pit at the earth's center, where the spirits of the unsaved dead are confined until the day of judgment. There's three different kinds of gulfs I'd like to talk about today. And the first one is the old gulf, the gulf that we find here. Abraham afar off. The two compartments were impassable, separated by each other, by what the Bible says is a gulf, which we know is a span, an abyss, an open space. You can imagine the Grand Canyon before they put bridges and stuff with sheer faces. You could not get from one side to the other. This is what they looked at. They looked across the space. They could see one another. The Bible shows how they could talk to one another. For the rich man called out to Father Abraham, and Abraham responded, so we know they talked. We know that he's seen him resting in Abraham's bosom. But no matter what it was, there was such a gap that he could not get from one side to the other. It's a gulf. It's a place of uncrossing, inability to get to there. And on one side of the gulf is Hades. This is where the unsaved are kept until the day of judgment. This is the place of torments in verse 23, which is torture. Lieutenant General Jonathan Wainhart in World War II was known as the last fighting general. He was caught and taken POW, and he was tortured day and night. They starved him, and they beat him. They shoved bamboo underneath his nails and allowed them to expand to pop him off. But one of the worst tortures that he described was when they took a blowtorch to both his ears and burned him off. This is torture. The Bible says he was in torments, which is translated torture. Every day, the unsaved and ungodly in the pits of hell are tortured. They endure things that are miserable, that are horrible. I described the burning of the ears because people in hell burn forever and ever. It does not end. The pain that Jonathan Wainwright suffered as a POW, it ended. It was temporal. It was great and devastating. I'm sure he passed out from the discomfort of it. But can I tell you, those that are lost without Christ today in Hades are suffering far greater than he did as a POW. He goes through such torture every day we could not even imagine. But we had pity for Jonathan Wainwright. We had pity for other POWs in the world. But we don't have pity for the lost today. We don't show them any heartfelt emotion as we do as a POW, a prisoner of war that we know and that suffered this. When a lost person has such greater torments ahead of them, but yet we do not show any love or compassion to them. This is what is held in Hades right now. The unsaved and the ungodly, they're facing this day in and day out. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, they're faced with torture. But we have no pity on them. Mark 9 and 43, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands and go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Matthew 20 or 13 and 15, "And it shall cast him into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth," the Bible says. This is hell. This is a place where the lost go forevermore, for all eternity. A place where the worm dieth not, and they eat upon day and night. A place where gnashing of teeth. This is Revelation 21:8, "But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part." The worst part of hell, though, is 2 Thessalonians 1:9. "Who shall be punished with everlasting damnation from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." The worst punishment of hell is eternal separation from God. For in God we find comfort. In God we find life. In God we find love and caring. In God we find our supports and our needs. In God we find the very light of the world. But in hell there is no God and there is none of that. There's nothing to take away the pain. There's nothing to bring joy. There's nothing to bring happiness or comfort. There is no light in the darkness. It's eternal darkness. An eternal abyss. It's a place without a God. It's a place without Him. It's a place that we don't want to go. But we have no pity on the lost. The worst part of hell is having no fellowship with God and all that He brings into our lives. In this gulf, there was no crossing over, but they could see. Hell can see the comfort of Lazarus. Hell could see how he was taken care of, how they were in misery and suffering. Hell knew that there was a better life out there. And in their minds, they had to reflect on this day and night. They understood this. It's another type of torture, the torture of the mind. A remembrance of once, what they once had or could have had. They could listen and hear 24 hours a day. As he said, and he cried and said unto Father Abraham, there's no way out of hell. Once you get there, you're there forever. Hell is eternal. The definition of eternal is without end of existing or damnation or duration, everlasting and endless. Jude 1:7 says, even to Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. A fire that never dies. A place that you will never get out of. It has no end. And in our minds, we can't even comprehend eternity. But that's where you shall rest if you're lost today. The destruction of the gulf is the second gulf. You see, the gulf is no longer there. That gulf that was in the center of earth is now gone. There's no longer a place called Abraham's bosom. There's no longer two different places. There's no longer communication. There's no longer singing and shouting back and forth. It is gone. That gulf has been conquered. That gulf was conquered at Calvary. That gulf was conquered the day our Savior walked up the heel. That gulf was taken away. The nails went through his hand and love held him to the cross. That gulf was destroyed that day. You see, from then on, from when Christ died and he arisen, he brought the saints out into heaven. There is no more holding place. Those who die today are in heaven in a split second. There is no more waiting. There is no more gulf that we go to. For Jesus Christ closed that gulf the day that he said it's finished. He destroyed that gulf that day. He says he cried out. The day the veil was rent from top to bottom, so many things happened. And one thing that happened was the gulf was destroyed. Now all that's left in the center of the earth is Hades, a holding place for the lost. He finished the work of the prophecy of the resurrected. He done all that he was supposed to did on Calvary. And when he did it all, he brought out the keys. He took away the death sting. He took away the power of the devil. He smite the wicked one for one last time. For death and hell has no power over a saved person. For Christ conquered it. Matthew 27:51 says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks did rent." The day that our Savior died on Calvary, he shut the hole and sealed it off for the saved. He opened the throne room of God so that the saved could come before the Father once again. There was no more sacrifice for Christ. The spotless Lamb was the final one. He paid the atonement for the sins of the world. But that moment, the saved of the Old Testament and the saved of the New Testament came out of the bosom of Abraham. They came out of the compartment that was holding them once the work was finished. Once Christ accomplished all the things that were foretold of him. And because it was finished, there's no longer a gulf. Those that believe now are at rest with him. Those that believed before in the Old Testament are home in heaven. There's no longer Abraham's bosom, but there's still a hell. There's still a place where the unsaved go and await final judgment. That was not taken away when Christ died. Hades still holds all the unsaved from the beginning of time. That's the second gulf, the destroyed one. But there is a gulf on earth today. This is a man-made gulf. The one in the center is gone, but there's a new one today. And it rests on earth in every lost person. It is made up of a lie. The new gulf is. You see, the new gulf was created by us in our minds. The new gulf was a separation from lost sinners in Christ. You see, the Christ had done everything that was needed. There is no gulf between him and us. But he did all that he was supposed to do. But the new gulf we create. The new gulf we make. And it starts with a lie. Lost sinners say, "Well, he won't save me." Lost sinners say that I've done too much. I've committed too many sins. I've done this or that. He won't save me. That creates a gulf between you and Christ. There's a lie that says he won't forgive my sins or my transgressions. There's a lie that says he did not do it for me. There's a lie that says he's not worthy. I'm not worthy of what he did. We create that gulf between us and Christ. Can I tell you that's your gulf? That's not Christ's. You made that gulf for yourself. Christ destroyed the gulf. Christ rent the veil so that you can come all the way forward into the throne room of God to see him. The devil will lie to you each and every day and keep you from coming to Christ. He will tell you that you're unworthy. Can I tell you, he's right. You are unworthy of salvation. But that doesn't matter. For Christ came and died for all. Came to seek and save that which was lost. He paid the way, the final atonement for everyone. For whosoever will, the Bible says. No matter what the devil tells you, Christ came for you. For God so loved the world and you're part of the world. He made a gift, the gift of all. He eternity was through Him. The gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, is for everyone. But you have to cross the gulf that you made to get the gift. You have to say the devil's a liar. You have to say that Christ did die for me. You have to come across. There's a lie out there that says, I have time. I don't need salvation today. I can do it tomorrow. I can do it next week. Can I tell you that's a lie? For the day is the day of salvation. Your life is but a vapor here today and gone tomorrow. You have no promise of tomorrow. Don't let that lie stop you from crossing that gulf to come to Christ. It's too hard. I can't do it as a lie. It's the easiest thing you'll ever do in your life. Salvation is but a heartfelt thing. It's nothing that you have to do. For the hard part was done by Jesus Christ the day that He hung on the tree. The hard time was done when He was beaten and beard was pulled out and plucked. The hard time was beaten when the 40 lashes come across His back. That was the hard part. Ours is easy. Lord, I will. That's all it takes is an understanding. It's not hard. It's a lie of the devil. But it keeps you from coming. It creates a gulf. All my friends will leave me is another lie. So what? God will give you greater friends and better friends. If friends leave you, can I tell you they're not friends in the first place? There's no greater friend than Jesus. But it creates a gulf between you and salvation. Oh, I won't be the same as the excuse I hear. I won't be able to do this or that. Can I tell you once you're saved, you won't want to do this or that? Can I save God? When you save, God will put in you a new heart. He'll make you a new creature in Christ. The old things will go away. You won't have that desire. Yes, you'll be changed. That's what salvation does. But by the grace of God, it's great and it's better. Oh, there's no more joy than the joy of salvation. Can I tell you, He wants to save you? Can I tell you the distance of the gulf, how wide it is today? It's the space between you and repentance. That's the distance of the gulf. It's the space of 6 chairs maybe to the altar or 8 chairs to the altar. That's the distance of the gulf today. Maybe there's no chairs. That's how wide the gulf is. It's whatever's keeping you from coming to Christ and accepting His free gift. That's how deep and big the gulf is. It can be 9 chairs or 10 chairs. The gulf is nothing but a footprint. It's nothing but a walk. The gulf is a fight that you're fighting right now, holding back from Christ. That's how deep and big the gulf is. The gulf is what you made it to be. The gulf is whatever keeping you from Christ today. For the Bible says, for whosoever will. But can I tell you there's a gulf today for you too? This gulf is not only for the lost. There's a gulf in Christians' hearts today too. The gulf is created by unrepented sins in our life. It separates us from God and keeps us from Him. The gulf is created by disobedience. Maybe sins of omission or the sin of commission. Maybe disrespect or a lie that you've told. It doesn't have to be what we call serious sins. But any sin separates you from God. And any separation is a gulf. It's a distance between you and Almighty God. A God that wants to bless you and hold you and comfort you and keep you. But you allow that sin to create a gulf in your life. The one that Christ died to destroy. And He did. But every gulf since then, we've made ourselves. If there's a gulf in your life as a Christian, it's because you allowed it to happen. You walked away from God. You allowed that sin to separate you and Him. The gulf you allow because you no longer are as close to Him as you once was. Do you know there's a time in your life that you were closer to God than you are now? You're in sin. Because you have backed away from God. You have turned away from Him. You have created that gulf between you and Him. You know God wants you right here. He doesn't want you sitting over there. Because that's a gulf. That's a space between you and Him. we create that gulf. Christ Jesus destroyed the gulf that sin made the day in the garden. He opened the holies of holies for all to enter. He paid the way that whosoever would, he would receive. He restored the relationship to our Father in heaven. And he stands advocating for us today. He's waiting for you to come across the gulf. He's waiting for you to return, if you're a Christian, to the throne room, to your seat, to your place beside him. Christian, don't let a couple of seats keep you from repentance today. Lost person, don't let 8 rows of seats keep you from heaven. God has made the way. He has paid the price. He has done everything that needed to be done. Now it's up to us to walk across the gulf. It's not an abyss that we can't get across. It's not something that we need help with. It has to do with us and the willingness to do what God has asked us to do. Come, for whosoever will, come. Let's stand. Father God, we love you. And we thank you for your glory and your grace. We thank you, Lord, that there's no longer a permanent gulf. Lord, that you destroyed that day at Calvary. That, Lord, we have an eternity, a home in heaven for those that are saved. Lord, but for those that are lost, it's but a footstep and a prayer. Lord, we pray if there's any lost here today, they would be saved. Any here today, Lord, that do not know where they will spend eternity, they would come. Lord, maybe there's a sinner or a Christian here, Lord, today that needs repentance. That has opened a gulf up between you and them. May today be the repentance. May today be the day of salvation for one. Lord, may we surrender to your will today. Lord, have your way and your will in our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The altar is open.